As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you had called to hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except he also descended to the lower, earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to the apostles, some to the prophets, some to the evangelists, and some to the pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And until we reach the unity of faith and in the knowledge that the Son of God and become more mature, attaining to the whole measure and fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will, as all things grow up, to be him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Let us pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, today we celebrate the birth of the church at Pentecost. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to guide, transform and empower your church. May your Spirit speak to each one of us this morning so that our lives may be touched, changed and transformed. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, I was preaching in an all-age service. And I was trying to be interactive with the congregation. And so I was posing various questions. And I can't actually remember the theme, but I do know I was talking about God's people, the Jews, in the Old Testament context. And I was wanting to talk about the promised land that God had given them. And so I asked various questions, and I said to the congregation and to the children, God gave his people something very big, not average size, but something huge, something tremendous. And I wanted them to give me the answer, the promised land. And they seemed to struggle. And so I gave them various hints and clues. And then eventually there was a young girl, maybe 5 or 6 on the front row, and she raised her hand. She was too shy to shout out, so I went across to her and put my ear to her lips. And she whispered something that almost blew my mind. She didn't give the answer I wanted. She gave the answer God wanted. And she whispered in my ear, the Holy Spirit. Wow, the promised land is big, but the Holy Spirit is even bigger. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and today we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit and Peter's promise about the Holy Spirit. Peter said this to the crowds who gathered, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is a gift, not an entitlement, but something that God longs to give us. The promise is for you, That's the people who were listening to Peter. And your children. But more than that, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Who are the people who are far off? Wow, it includes us. We're far off. We're a long way from the promised land. But we're also far off in time. And God's promise is to each one of us who trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, we will be given the Holy Spirit. Last week, Keith began our series on the gifts of grace. And he began by helping us to understand that the Holy Spirit is given to us. And the Holy Spirit is given to us, first of all, as Jesus promised, as another helper. Jesus' disciples were constantly helped by Jesus. He was with them, teaching them, encouraging them, challenging them. And so it is that Jesus, in his wisdom, when he was raised to heaven, has given us another helper. But more than that, Keith explained, this helper was one like Jesus. One like Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit comes to make the reality of Jesus true for us. For us who haven't physically seen Jesus, yet the Holy Spirit comes to bring Jesus in our lives. And Keith also went on to talk about how the Holy Spirit, this helper, is the one who is called alongside us. He's together with us. And although very often we are in control of the things that happen, yet when things go wrong, when we struggle, when we don't know the way ahead, we have, as Keith so well illustrated, the co-pilot who will take over the controls. And when sometimes we face situations where we don't know the answer, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to help us. So the Holy Spirit comes to equip us to live as followers of Jesus and also to empower us for service. And over these next few weeks, we're going to be learning about the gifts of grace that the Holy Spirit brings. But why have we entitled this series Gifts of Grace? I think many of you perhaps are more familiar with the term spiritual gifts, or perhaps gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then why did we choose the title Gifts of Grace? There are actually three reasons for this. The first one has to do with the biblical text. The word that is usually translated as spiritual gifts is the word charismata. And that word is derived from the word charis, meaning grace. And the charismata are literally the gifts of grace, not spiritual gifts, not gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are gifts of grace. The second reason, perhaps, for using the term gifts of grace rather than spiritual gifts, because sometimes the idea of spiritual gifts might be misleading. Some perhaps think that those are gifts given to people who are super holy and super spiritual. Or perhaps that these gifts are always supernatural and miraculous. Whereas, as we should be learning, the gifts of grace cover a tremendous number of gifts in our life. But thirdly, gifts of grace remind us that these gifts are for you and me. They're for ordinary believers, for followers of Jesus. They're not because we're good and merit them. They're not because we're clever and know how to use them. They're not because we're God's favorite and he's blessing us. They are gifts of grace. They are given to people who don't deserve them. And so God longs to give gifts of grace to us. First, he gave the gift of grace of Jesus on the cross and the forgiveness that we have in him. And then he gives us the gift of grace of the Spirit and all that the Spirit brings with him to bring us alive to God. This morning, we're going to be thinking of some of those gifts of grace. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at these gifts of grace under different headings or different umbrellas. We're going to be thinking next week of gifts of care, how gifts are given so that we might care for one another. We're going to be thinking later on of gifts of personal and church growth. But today we're going to be thinking together about gifts of leadership. But at the outset, it might be worth just asking the question, what is leadership? As we come close to the general election, very often the debate about our choice has been a choice of leadership. What kind of leader do we want? And I'm not going to repeat the possible descriptions, but rather I want to look at biblical leadership. When we look at biblical leadership, what is the model of leadership that is given to us? And we soon discover, right from the Old Testament through to the New Testament, the model of leadership is the model of the shepherd. And so it is that in the Old Testament, the kings and the priests were supposed to be shepherds of the sheep of the Israelites, of the people of God, of God's sheep, as it were. They were supposed to shepherd them. They were supposed to lead them, guide them, seek the best for them. The kings and priests were, as it were, under shepherds for God, our true shepherd. And we sang earlier on that song based on Psalm 23, which talks about the Lord, our shepherd. That is the model for leadership. In the early hours of Saturday morning, I was sitting in the booth reading Ezekiel. Ezekiel seems a very, very long book. But we came eventually to Ezekiel chapter 34. And in Ezekiel chapter 34 is a condemnation of false shepherds, of the kings and the priests who misled God's people. They were there to lead, and they led them astray. And then Jesus himself uses that picture of the shepherd when he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. But what then are the features of shepherd leadership? I think shepherd leadership, the model, involves five things. The first thing is this: it is vision. The shepherd knows the path ahead. He doesn't go off into the unknown and get lost and lead his sheep astray. He knows where he is going. And so the model of leadership in the Bible is of leaders with vision, who know where they're going. People who have often walked that path before. The leader knows the path. Secondly, the leader is trusted and followed. And so it is with the model of shepherding in the Middle East. They don't follow behind and chase the sheep with dogs. They go ahead, and the sheep follow the shepherd. Why? Because they trust the shepherd. Leadership, biblical model, is trusted and followed. Thirdly, the leader is there to ensure the welfare and provision. That's what the shepherd did. He made sure that the sheep had water to drink, had pasture to eat, had good things. And fourthly, the shepherd was there to defend the sheep. So even David himself, as shepherd, had the experience of risking his life fighting with wild animals. And Jesus himself laid down his life for his sheep, for us, for you and for me. He defended us. And lastly, The vision of the shepherd is the vision of service. And this is what Jesus was very clear, that he didn't come to lord it over people, he came to serve. And so leadership in the Bible is not about status and honor and respect, but it's about responsibility and servanthood. Let's think then about some of these gifts of leadership. There are, in fact, three main passages that talk about these gifts of leadership: Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and here in Ephesians 4. And one of the things that's interesting in all these passages, it talks about leadership in the context of the body of Christ. And here in Ephesians 4, it talks about the unity and growth of the body of Christ. And ultimately, this is the role of leadership within the church, to bring the church to unity and to grow the church, not just in numbers, but in maturity, so that people come to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul introduces the concept of leadership beginning in verse 7, where he says this: "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." So here he's talking to the whole church, the whole body of Christ, and he's saying to each one of us. So by analogy, each one of you, Christ has given grace, has given gifts, as Christ has chosen. And then it goes on in that passage in verse 11, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Not everyone is a leader. This is a gift that's given to certain people to have that responsibility. And Paul goes on after stating this fivefold leadership. He goes on to state the purpose. The purpose of this is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. This then is the purpose of leadership, why we have leaders, to prepare God's people for works of service. The role of the leader is not to do all the work or the ministry or the service. It is to lead, to encourage, to challenge, to teach, to enable others to join together in doing these works of service so that the body of Christ might grow. What then are the leadership roles that Paul introduces? Here in Ephesians 4, Paul introduces possibly five different roles: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But this is not the only list of leadership. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's a slightly different list. And Paul refers to apostles, prophet, teachers, and a gift of administration. Now, actually, this is a rather bad translation or a misleading translation. It's not talking about doing the filing or working on a computer. This gift of administration actually translates a Greek word, kubernesis. And kubernesis refers to the pilot of a boat, or the helmsman, the person who steers the ship. And so it is that Paul here is talking about the person whose role it is within the church to guide the church, to lead the church, to steer the church so that it arrives at its destination. In also in 1 Corinthians 12, we notice that there's no reference to pastors. In Romans 12, it's an even shorter list. And here Paul talks not about the office, but about the work. He talks about prophesying, teaching, and also a leadership. But how do these work out in the local church? We know from Paul's letters that always this kind of leadership worked out in terms of a local team leadership. And so, for example, in Acts, Luke records how Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. In other words, in each church, there were leaders appointed. And these leaders function with the roles of evangelism, of preaching, of teaching, of pastoring. Similarly, when Paul wrote to Titus, he also instructed him, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So we find in the New Testament, there was no concept of one person leading in a church. There was a team leading in the church. And that team was made up of people with different gifts and skills. When I'm in Sabah, when I return there, I'm often involved in training pastors in church work. And one of the things that concerns me is that many of them work in churches where they have a one-man band model. And as I seek to help and encourage and train these pastors, one of the things that concerns me is that some of the pastors I work with simply don't have a gift of preaching. Others are hopeless at doing administration within the church. Others are brilliant in praying and caring. Others are great in evangelism, but very, very few can do it all. And so it is in the local church, and this is something we emphasize here at Forefront, we need a team of leaders. But that team of leaders need not necessarily be full-time paid leaders. And so one of the models you get in the New Testament is the tent-making ministry. And this is how Paul started off. He started off preaching. He started off evangelizing. But to begin with, he supported himself. He worked for his daily living. But later on, when his work was established and there were people who supported him, he no longer had to do that so that he could concentrate fully on his Christian ministry. I'm reminded of a particular pastor in Malaysia who I knew. He was a tent maker. Well, not a tent maker. He was a taxi driver. And so what he used to do, he was pastoring a church, he was evangelizing, but he was also serving the local community as a taxi driver. And he used this role two ways. As he got passengers in his taxi, he used to talk to them about Jesus. And sometimes he had Christian church members in his taxi. He used to pray for them and used to pastor them. But there was a tent-making ministry. And we can think of possible tent-making ministries like, I don't know, anyone here is a barber. That's a great tent-making ministry. You can talk to your person in the chair about Jesus. You can pastor, you can pray for people, all sorts of ways. Let's then look very quickly at the fivefold ministry in Ephesians. And simply, there's not time to talk very much about this. And so I hope in the months ahead to have this as one of the topics at Going Deeper. First of all, then, apostles. What does apostle mean? Literally, apostle means a messenger or someone who's sent out. So originally, it referred to those 12 appointed by Jesus, and they were his representatives. They were sent out. They were messengers on his behalf. And later on, after Jesus' death on the cross and his ascension, and after Judas had hung himself and the 12 were reduced to 11, they decided, Peter, at the instigation of Peter, they decided to appoint another apostle. And one of the conditions to be an apostle was to be a witness to the life, teaching, and resurrection of Jesus. The other aspect of apostleship was authority. And so we find that very often when Paul writes to the different churches, he says very early on that he is an apostle called by God. And why does he do that? He does that in order to make clear what he believes is his authority to speak on behalf of God. What then is the role of the apostles? Should we find them in our local church? Should we have apostles here in Forefront? As I've looked at the scriptures, it seems to me that the apostles, the role of the apostles, was principally in the founding of the early church. And thus it is that Paul writes these words. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. It's clear that in Paul's understanding, the apostles and prophets had a foundational role in the early church. And this could perhaps help us to understand why in Corinthians 12, he lists them in this order. First of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers. It could well be that this is not actually a hierarchy. Apostles are number one, the most important. But rather, this is the order. First of all came the apostles and prophets to found the church. And then afterwards come the teachers to help the church to grow. The time order is also apparent in the Ephesian fivefold ministry. First of all, you get the apostles and prophets to found the good news of Jesus Christ. Then you get the evangelists to proclaim it. Then you get the pastor teachers to mature those who believe. We need to understand that in the early church, they had not yet got the New Testament. They hadn't got the scriptures to rely on. And so they needed this authority to proclaim what to proclaim and to defend the nature of the gospel. Evangelists. We don't have time to go through about prophets, but I want to go on to talk about evangelists. An evangelist is simply one who proclaims the good news of Jesus. And it's interesting that the term evangelist only appears three times in the New Testament. Once here in Ephesians chapter 4, once referring to Philip the evangelist. And we know in Acts how Philip preached in Samaria, evangelized Samaria, many believed. We know how afterwards he was called alongside the Ethiopian eunuch and evangelized him. And then he went on to evangelize in other areas. The only other reference to evangelists is where Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And so we come to pastors and teachers. The fivefold ministry list ends with this grouping. But as one studies the scriptures and looks at the biblical text, it seems actually that these are not two distinct roles, but probably a pastor-teacher. In other words, that a pastor is someone who's also involved in teaching. And one of the things that we need to remember is that pastor means shepherd. And the Greek word that's translated pastor, actually everywhere else in the New Testament, is translated as shepherd. So in John 10, for example, Jesus didn't say, "I am the good pastor." He said, "I am the good shepherd." But it's exactly the same word that's used. And it's interesting in other languages, for example, in Malay, the word used in Ephesians 4 is gembala, which means literally shepherd. There's no word for pastor. So gembala is for the sheep. Gembala is also for the people. And it's interesting that in English we've decided to substitute this word pastor. But what is the role? The role of these pastors and teachers, or pastor teacher, is to equip, oversee, lead, encourage, and challenge believers to grow to maturity in Christ. And in doing so, one requires a range of skills. And coming back to this theme of teamwork, we need people with different abilities. We need people who can teach. We can need people with vision. We need people who can pray for others, who can pastor, who can do all these different range of things. In summary then, what have we learned? First of all, Christ gives gifts of leadership to the church. And thank God for that. Leadership involves a wide range of roles. And there's leadership in all sorts of areas here in Forefront. It's not just overall leadership of the church. It's about leadership of different ministries where we need people equipped to lead them. As I've been thinking through this message, one thing that came to me very strongly is that we need to pray for someone with the skills as an evangelist. Now, don't get me wrong, each one of us is called to be a witness, to share our faith, to talk about Jesus. But I'm very aware that we don't have very many people with what I call the gifts of evangelists. I'm struck by a good friend of mine in Malaysia called Seng Chong. And he has the gift of an evangelist. I remember once we went to a restaurant and we were sitting at the table and someone came round selling lottery tickets. And Seng Chong said to him, "I know something even better than the lottery prize," and began immediately to talk to him about Jesus. And this guy, wherever he went, spontaneously would talk about Jesus. And I believe one of the things that impressed me in reading the Bible outside the Guildhall and all the different people who came along, people are desperately to know the meaning of life, to know about God. And we need people with their gifts and skills to be able to do that. And I think, honestly, we need to pray. This is one of the things that we need to pray, is for someone in our midst, or maybe several people in our midst, who come forth with the gift of evangelism. That ability to speak boldly, unashamedly about Jesus, and the skill to be able to do so in a way that makes sense to the people that we meet. And lastly, each one of us needs to continue testing our calling. What is it that the Lord is calling us to? And one of the things that's been very encouraging in the life of Forefront is the response to the FLAG ministry, the Forefront Leadership Advisory Group. These are people who are coming alongside the existing leadership team to learn about what it means to be a leader in the church, and maybe in the future to test their calling. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank you indeed that you give gifts to the church. You give gifts of grace, and that each one of us has been given a gift of grace. Oh, Father, help us to know what it is that you are calling each one of us to do. And for those of us who are called as leaders, help us to be faithful in that ministry. Help us to understand that it is not status and honor, but it is responsibility and service, so that your name might be praised and glorified. Amen.